So isn't it great? The sun shines out. It's Easter holidays. We were away for a week and the first 3 days were amazing. And then I got a cold and the last four days have been terrible. But here I am. I'm going to try and make it through. And if you can understand most of what I say, then that would be a great blessing. And if I collapse and fall asleep halfway through, then just somebody carry on. Pray with each other. It will be great. All right. But what I want to talk to you about today is confidence in the gospel. Phil last week, I don't know if you've listened to the recording of the sermon last week, but it's rather entertaining because it's not actually a recording of the sermon last week. It's a recording of Phil doing a recording of the sermon last week because it didn't work, with sound effects and applause and everything. And even people laughing at his jokes. Exactly. So that's how you knew it was false. People laughing at Phil's jokes. Anyway. Phil was speaking last week about this new series that we're going through, the 12 weeks running up to the summer, looking, not 12, there are 15 weeks before the summer, and we're looking through the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a book that Paul wrote to a church that he had planted on his second missionary journey. He had been around and was planting different churches, and we'll look a little bit as to the some more of the background as to what it is that he was doing. But he wrote after leaving this church to encourage them to grow into maturity in their faith. You see, they had accepted Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, as the person who made sense of all of history and all humanity. All of it made sense in Jesus to these Corinthian people, these people who lived in Corinth, this amazing city. In Asia Minor. And yet Paul was writing and saying, I want you to be mature. And the word mature is also the word holy, growing deeper and more fully in our relationship and our understanding with God. And we want to make sure that we're growing in our maturity in God. So that's what we're talking about. Confidence in the gospel. Confidence in Jesus. What is it that Jesus has done, and why is it that we should be celebrating in this Easter season? Because that is what 1 Corinthians 2 is all about. So let's have a look at it. If you've got a Bible or an app, we're going to read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul, the apostle, the guy who planted the church. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, it's the word of the Lord. thanks be to God. So the question is, where does our confidence come from? How do we become confident like this little dude? He's there in his super outfit, confident in his gifts. Sometimes our confidence can be misplaced. Lizzie's brother, who we've just spent some of the week with on holiday, has a great story of when he actually thought that he was a superhero and tried to fly off the top of his bunk bed. Stood on the top of his bunk bed and went to fly, but found out in that moment that he actually wasn't a superhero and didn't have the gift of flight. Please don't try it at home, because it hurts, and he went to hospital with it. But there you go. He had confidence, but it was wrongly placed confidence. I want to encourage you today to have rightly placed confidence. And the confidence that Paul has is a really interesting type of confidence. Because Paul says about our confidence is about how much we know. It's not about how much you know. It's not about how good you are at being able to argue a point. It's not about how clever you are. The fascinating thing about Paul is that he chose to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified when he went to Corinth. When he went to plant this church, he said, I intentionally chose to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. But the weird thing is, if there's anybody who had reason to have confidence in anything else, it was Paul. Right, Paul was a Pharisee, as Phil was explaining last week. That means he was really, really clever. It means that he had studied lots and lots, and most likely knew at least the first five books of the Bible off by heart. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, by the way. They're really long books. And Numbers has a long list of names that nobody wants to learn off by heart. But these guys knew it off by heart. And probably he knew all of the Psalms as well. And he probably knew a whole bunch of the prophets as well, off by heart. He had every reason to be confident that he knew the scriptures that explained all about Jesus. And yet he said, I'm not going to put my confidence in that. I'm not going to do it. This is Paul, the most successful missionary of all time, you could argue. He had been on one missionary journey already, and this second missionary journey that he was on was him going around to visit some of the churches that he'd already planted. He went along and encouraged them. How's it going? Great. Do you still worshiping Jesus? Great. Is there anything I can help you with? Great. And on their journey, the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go back where it was that you were planning on going. I want you to go to another place, a place called Philippi. And Philippi was a city which was different to every other place that Paul had planted a church, because there wasn't a Jewish worshipping community there. What Paul had always done was go to the synagogues and talk to people about their faith, because Jesus was a Jew, right? Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies that are there in the Jewish scriptures. And Paul went along and explained, look, Jesus, he's the fulfillment of all of this. And then often many people would follow him and respond to Jesus. Some would oppose him, often quite strongly. But then Paul was called by this vision in the night to travel over to Philippi and do a thing he'd never done before, which is to reach out into a city where there wasn't even a synagogue. And do you know what? God did it. God planted a church through this lady called Lydia. And you can read the story in Acts chapter 16. Of where this church was planted. And then Paul went from there and he went to Athens, like the capital city of Greece, where all of the ancient philosophers had studied and had taught. And Paul went and joined in and preached the gospel in the same place as all the other philosophers and got a hearing. People wanted to hear what it was that he was saying. Paul had every reason to be confident that if he was going to Corinth, he could use the same arguments that he used in Athens. He could do the same things that he did in Philippi. He would see the same things happen as he had seen in all these other places. And yet Paul said, I'm not going to put my confidence in that stuff. I'm going to put my confidence instead in Jesus. In Jesus. And what did he say that he came to Corinth with? not with bravado, not with cockiness, not with, hey, look what God did in Athens, and hey, look what God did in Philippi. Paul said, I came to you with fear and trembling. I was terrified, Paul said. And I don't know how you feel about mission. I don't know how Steve and Sarah feel about being commissioned as leading the mission into Bosden Farm. I don't know how you feel about being part of Glow Church here, pouring our lives into sharing the good news of God's love with the people of Offerton, because God loves Offerton. How do we do that? Well, if you don't feel very confident sharing your faith, then you're in good company. Because Paul felt exactly the same. Paul, the greatest missionary that the church had produced. Paul said, I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. If you don't feel very good at sharing your faith and helping other people understand what it is that you believe, you're in really good company. But your confidence doesn't have to be in you and what it is that you can present, but in the God that we serve. You see, what the people of Corinth needed wasn't a cocky missionary. What they needed was Jesus. What the people of Offerton need is not a know-it-all, but they need Jesus. And that's what we are here to do, to introduce people to Jesus. And the way that people meet Jesus is through encountering the Holy Spirit. And that's what the rest of the verses were that we were reading about that Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And the word demonstration is actually not to do with a miraculous impact of what God was doing. Because we've seen in lots of stories of Paul going and planting churches and doing mission work that Jesus, through him, did amazing miracles. Driving out demons, bringing healing to people, raising people from the dead. There was one place that Paul went to that so many crazy miracles were happening that even his handkerchief was taken to people and people got healed. That's extraordinary. I have a snotty tissue. You're welcome to have it if you like. But I'm just not sure whether Jesus will heal it. But that's the level of faith. That's the level of expectation. That's the level of power that was going on as Paul was there on his missionary journeys. And yet he said, I came to bring a demonstration of God's power. And the word demonstration is taken from the legal courts of the time. What Paul was trying to do was build a case to present the arguments that demonstrated the Spirit's power. He was trying to be a lawyer, trying to bring an argument that would help people understand about Jesus. And this argument from 1 Corinthians 2 has two factors. One is resurrection, and the other is revelation. If people are going to encounter the Spirit of God, they need to understand these two concepts. And if we're going to help people understand about Jesus, what we need is confidence in these two things: resurrection and revelation. You see, we've already sung it. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. That's what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 8, verse 11. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the testimony, is the stuff that we say standing in court. Jesus is raised from the dead. This is what changes absolutely everything. Easter changes everything. And it's the very thing that can give us a confidence to share with people the good news of Jesus. What's the good news of Jesus? He's risen from the dead. You see, Paul talked about the message of the cross in the first chapter. The message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And that's where the second bit comes in, is that Paul makes it really clear in this chapter, chapter 2, that we can only understand God's goodness, we can only understand God's love if he reveals it to us. And I was trying to think, well, how can I explain what this word revelation means? And I think this is an analogy that will work. Way back, I've always liked reading And I always liked the idea of reading Lord of the Rings. Anyone else? And then I bought the book. I thought, I'm going to read it. And then I saw how thick it was. And I left it for a little bit longer. And then I heard that the movies were coming out. They were making the film for the Lord of the, or three films for the Lord of the Rings. So I thought, right, I've got it. This is my motivation. I'm going to read each book before the film comes out. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to watch the film. And it'll be my little treat. So I can't watch the film until I've finished each book. That was my plan. Which I thought was quite a good plan, you know, motivate myself, give myself a little treat, have the book, read it, watch the film, boom. Well, the film, as you might remember, was coming out in December. I can't remember what year, somebody might remember, 2000 and something. But it was coming out, and so I thought, right, I've got about a year, so I'm going to start reading it. And I started reading The Lord of the Rings, and if anybody else has read it, then you'll understand what happened. I got to a page 100, and I had no idea what was going on. Not the slightest clue. There were so many characters, and so many places, and so many things going on. And I just thought, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And I knew that December was coming. And so I tried a little harder, but I honestly had not the slightest idea what the story was about. And so I decided I would do something radical. Instead of trying to read the book so that I could watch the film as a treat, I'd go and watch the film to see if it made any sense. And you know what? It did. Suddenly, these people that I was reading about, I kind of understood who they were. Some of them I've still not got a clue, I've got to be honest. But most of them, I had a bit more of an idea about where they fitted and who they were and what was going on. So that by the time I went back and read the book, I was like, oh, I get what you're talking about now. I get what you're describing. I get what's going on. That is a little bit like what Paul is describing, what the Spirit does for us when he gives us the gift of revelation. You see, we come in humility and hear about the story of the resurrection, or we offer in humility to other people the story of the resurrection. And if they receive it in humility, then the Holy Spirit gives them revelation. And it's like everything that you've been talking about, Jesus was raised from the dead. What? Doesn't make any sense. Suddenly it's like sitting and watching the movie and going, oh. It makes sense. The Holy Spirit giving us revelation is like going to watch Lord of the Rings. It's like it all begins to make sense a bit more. And then our journey of maturity, our journey into holiness, as we were saying a minute ago, is about learning and deepening that understanding. Because what I'm not saying is you don't need to know anything about faith. The only thing you need to know is that Jesus was risen from the dead. Well, that's the good fundamental. That's the good essential. That's a good place to start from, but it's not a great place to finish. And I'd encourage you to read books like this, the classic book, Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. This is a guy who was a lawyer, and he was getting fed up with all these crazy Christians talking about how Jesus has risen from the dead. So he decided, he was an atheist, he decided the best thing he could do was to look at all the evidence and prove once and for all that all these Christians were a bunch of idiots, and that finally we could put it to bed and they could leave us alone. And he could say, don't be so stupid. Well, guess what? He studied all the evidence, and it turns out that it convinced him that Jesus did get risen from the dead, that Jesus was alive. And it's an old book, and there are others that have been written that are more up to date, saying similar arguments. But it's good for us to study. It's good for us to learn the arguments. I've just bought this brand new book that's been released that's called God is No Thing. Oh, it could also read God is Nothing. But it's a way of trying to engage with atheists who are saying there is no such thing as God. And actually he's saying you've got the wrong concept of God altogether. It's important that we do try and engage with the arguments that people will bring to us when they say, you're talking crazy. But the reality is, it's not your arguments that will win people to Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through you saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. I want to share your good news of love with others. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we want people to understand the good news of Jesus. That's why we're here, right? That's our life and our love. It's our determination. I want to share this good news. That's why we pray for Steve and Sarah. It's why we meet in our small groups. It's why we have Glow Central. It's why we do all the different things that we do as a church. We long for people to know about God's love. So we learn to pray the prayer that Paul wrote to another church that he planted in Ephesus. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. We're praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation because that's what the Holy Spirit brings. The one who raised Jesus from the dead, the one who is alive in us, the one who is motivating us to do this mission stuff. He's the one who can bring the wisdom and revelation. So my question is this. Where does your confidence come from? How confident do you feel? And if you don't feel very confident, how can you place your confidence afresh into Jesus and what it is that he did? So that when we meet people, this can be our prayer. When we're interacting with people on the estate, when we're going around our daily business, that we're carrying around this as our prayer. That we say God loves Offerton. That's the name of our church. How can we demonstrate it? Well, how about one way is that we learn this prayer off by heart and that we pray it for the people that we know. We pray it for the people that we're standing next to in the queue in Aldi. We pray it for the people that we wave to when we see them at the bus stop each morning because we drive past and they're always standing there. We pray it for our neighbours. We pray it for our friends. I pray that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that when we speak about Jesus, when we speak about Christ, they hear through our lives that we've lived as lives of love. And they hear through the words that we speak the message of Jesus. It's Easter time. It's a great time to ask somebody this question. What do you think about the real meaning of Easter? I mean, the first question might be, what do you mean? Or what is the real meaning of Easter? But what about your work colleagues? What about your friends? What about the people you spend time with? What about if you just threw out one afternoon, one evening, hey, what do you think about the real meaning of Easter? Because that introduces us into the very topic of Jesus' resurrection. It means that we're placing our confidence in him, not in ourselves. All we need to do is share with other people why we believe in it. And then we can leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit, just as Paul did when he went to Corinth. I came to you with fear and trembling. If you feel fearful, if you feel weak, if you tremble at the idea of sharing your faith with someone else, Paul did too. And yet, we don't have to be confident in ourselves. We can be confident in this Jesus that we've been worshipping, that we've been singing about. And it leaves us with two things to do. We say, Lord, may I receive revelation, and Lord, may I bring revelation. That's our prayer, right? Lord, may I receive revelation. Lord, let me understand more about you. Lord, let me appreciate more about what it is that you've done and all that you've done for me. The fact that you gave your life so that I could be free. The fact that you've secured for me an eternity where I can be free from fear and shame and worry. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Give me greater revelation and understanding so that when we sing the songs that we've been singing today, my heart's just bursting with joy because of all that you've done for me. Fill me with greater revelation because Jesus said, if we seek, then we will find. If we knock, then the door will be open. We seek him with all our hearts. We say, Jesus, you are the goal of my life. But if the revelation of Jesus is the goal of our life, then bringing revelation to others becomes the goal of our life as well. Lord, let me be, let my life, let the way I live, let the way that I speak, let the decisions I make, let the choices I make with my money, the choices I make with my time, the choices I make with my family, let all of that be a revelation to others of your amazing love for me.